Brothers and sisters, we come to the second and last address in the afternoon session. That is the fifth address under the heading of the Feast of Yahweh. And Brother Philip Taylor will speak to us on the Day of Atonement.
Of all the feasts of Yahweh, my dear brothers and sisters, which we are considering this day, the Day of Atonement occupied a very special place in the year of Israel. The Feast of Passover, which we considered this morning, was primarily a memorial of a past event in the history of the people. True, as Brother Alan pointed out, it also looked forward to the future of which the past was a type. The Feast of Tabernacles, which God willing we hope to consider this evening, anticipated the kingdom of Israel as it will be in the future age when Messiah is king. But the Day of Atonement was first and foremost concerned with the present. For on that day, the sins of the nation during the year that had passed were covered, so that the nation might start afresh. While Israel's sins remained, the exodus from Egypt was simply an historical event. That deliverance had no relevance to the current generation if their sins remained uncovered. And while Israel's sins remained, the kingdom of the future was unattainable, the Feast of Tabernacles an empty show. But the Day of Atonement concerned their very present life. Now it is presented to us in the scripture as being, in the main, the work of one man. For the high priest alone went into the most holy place. But before we consider the work which he had to do, we want to just consider the part which the people as a whole had to play. Not a very prominent part, but very important nevertheless. And if we go again to Leviticus chapter 23, we have this aspect of the subject. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 26. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month, as Brother Ray pointed out, the first month of the civil year, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before Yahweh your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute for ever throughout your generations in your dwellings. It shall be unto you, and here again to our opening theme, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Now you want particularly to notice that the people were called on to afflict their souls. And the original word used there means to chasten. And it appears twice in this passage, at verse 27 and at verse 32. Both of those verses, they were told that they must chasten themselves. They had, of course, 10 days to prepare themselves for this. That feast of the blowing of trumpets, which we have just considered, was in part for that purpose, that it might remind them that this great day was coming, to get into the frame of mind whereby they would recall their lives over the last year, to consider their failings, and how they could, as it were, beat out of themselves those weaknesses to which they were prone. If done properly, this would, of course, be a very painful experience, would it not? And the word which is translated afflicted in verse 29... is a different word from the other two, but that word means literally to break in pieces, They had, in other words, to take their lives and their characters apart, to thoroughly analyse themselves and so prepare themselves for the year to come. It wasn't just a case of confessing their sins this one day of the year and then going out tomorrow and doing exactly the same things over again. Undoubtedly, from time to time that would happen. But they had to make a conscious effort to improve their way of life, to beat out of their lives those things which were preventing them from leading lives which were pleasing to Yahweh. And if they did this, then the atonement would be effective in their particular case. The word atonement is from the Hebrew kafar, which means to cover. And so their sins, once covered and put out of sight, should be seen no more in the days to come. So let's go back to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, where the work of the high priest on this day is recorded in detail. It was a day of holy convocation, another of these special Sabbaths of rest to the people, a day in which there should be no work. But it was by no means a day of rest for the high priest. For him it was the busiest day in his year. Most of the work on this day, in fact, was done by himself and himself alone, with very few helpers specified to do specific tasks. In fact, as we've gone through this chapter, we have counted 21 different tasks which he had to accomplish. 20 of them by the high priest, in which he received assistance on only one occasion. And these 21 different tasks all had to be done in the right way. They all had to be performed in the right order and at the right time. If this was not done according to the way laid down, then the atonement was of no effect. The people's sins remained. But there was also not one, but seven atonements which the high priest made, which no doubt is why this day is known in Hebrew as Yom Kippur, Kippur being the plural form of the word, literally means the day of atonements. First of all, he had to make atonement for himself. Secondly, for his house. Thirdly, for the holy place. Fourth, for the tabernacle of the congregation. Fifth, for the altar. Sixth, once again for himself. And seventh, for the people. And in all of these things, he of course typified the atoning work of our Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But with, of course, the very important difference which Paul stresses in writing to the Hebrews, that the high priest under the law had to repeat this year after year. Jesus did it once for all time. But we are first told in the 16th chapter of Leviticus the background to this day. Verse 1. Yahweh spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before Yahweh and died. And Yahweh said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. The two sons, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, remember, had approached Yahweh in a way which he had not commanded. And they dared to offer strange fire. In fact, at that time, it would appear that instructions had not been given as to how Yahweh should be approached. These two presumed that they could approach in any way that they thought best. And that, of course, is a mistake which has been made by millions of people from Cain down to our own day. Such who do so will most surely perish, as did Nadab and Abihu. So Yahweh lays down in very precise terms the one way in which he was to be approached every year on the 10th day of the 7th month. Verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He commences then with what the high priest had to offer for himself. First of all, a bullock for a sin offering. This was the animal always to be offered by a priest if he had sinned through ignorance. That was offered under normal circumstances when that sin was discovered. But inevitably, all sins are not discovered. They do not all become known even to ourselves. And it was on this day when those sins were covered. Not only, of course, actual sins committed, but also the very sinful nature which we bear. And Jesus, even though he himself committed no sin, bore our nature, and therefore likewise had to offer for himself. But there was also a ram for a burnt offering. So having put away the sin of the flesh, it is necessary for the offerer to dedicate his life to the service of Yahweh. Verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So on this day, the high priest did not at first wear his garments of glory and beauty. He was the representative of the sinful race of mankind. And so he was attired in the robes worn by the other priests. Then he had to wash his flesh in water. As Jesus was baptized at the beginning of his 3.5 years of mission work, then he should put on the linen garments of righteousness. Not a righteousness of his own, but a righteousness which he had to put on. And thus attired, the high priest now took the offering of the people. Verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 lamb for a burnt offering. Again, the same principle. A sin offering followed by a burnt offering. Verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering which is for himself and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now the word which is translated offer toward the beginning of that verse means to bring near, not to kill. So this was the first stage then of the work of atonement which was made for himself. At this stage it would have been brought to the door of the tabernacle. 3 times we are told that the bullock was a sin offering for himself, and that he made atonement for himself and for his house. And this also, of course, typified the work of Jesus. If we go over a few moments to the Epistle to the Hebrews in the 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear to us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. And we have omitted those last 2 words in italics for us, because of course they're not in the original. And in fact, the Greek verb there, having obtained, is in the middle voice. And it signifies that it was something which was done on or for himself. And so the atoning work of Christ was first of all for himself and then for the people. He had to first crucify the flesh in himself. And this he did not only at his crucifixion. That was but the climax of a whole life in which he conquered the flesh. For only then was he acceptable as a sacrifice for the people. Likewise, the high priest could not obtain atonement for the people until he had covered his own sins. But having presented his own offering, he did the same with the people. Verse 7. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for Yahweh and the other lot for the scapegoat. And so at this stage, a separation was made between the two goats. One was for Yahweh to be offered as a sin offering. The other is rendered in the Authorized Version the scapegoat. The margin gives the Hebrew word Azazel, which is derived from two words, Ez, meaning a strong goat, and Ezel, to disappear. It was then the goat of departure. Now the other word rendered goat in this verse means to shiver, suggesting weakness. So originally, both goats are weak, but one becomes strong and departs. The significance of this, we hope, will become apparent as we proceed. The selection was made by lot. But when we read that something was done by lot, it doesn't mean it was done by chance. If we go over to the book of Proverbs in the 16th chapter, we are told how the lot is decided. Proverbs 16, verse 33. Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of Yahweh. And so, although it is by lot that the one goat was separated from the other, it was Yahweh who made the choice. And so we go back to Leviticus 16 and verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yahweh's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. And here we have a different word for offer. This one means to appoint. So this goat was appointed as an offering for sin, as Jesus also was appointed for the same purpose. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now it is interesting to note at this point that the atonement is made not with the sin offering, the atonement is made with the goat of departure. So the atonement for the priest and his house is made by the blood of the offering made by that, for the priest, while the atonement for the people was made by a goat departing. And again, we believe the significance of this will appear later in the chapter. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So here we have the first of the two atonements which he made for himself, and also the atonement which he made for his house. Aaron, although high priest, was also, of course, a man of flesh. Before he could perform the work of atonement for others, he first of all had to have his own sin covered. And that having been achieved, he then covered the sins of his house, of his own immediate family. While both are mentioned separately, one offering sufficed for them both. Because a man's house is, of course, the extension of himself. Aaron was the head of the priestly house. The antitype, of course, there is a difference, for Jesus himself had committed no sin. Nevertheless, he was still of human flesh, which also required to be covered. And he took upon himself, did he not, the sins of his household, the sins committed by those he came to save. So it was necessary that he should kill the bullock. Bullock, typical of service. Jesus was indeed the suffering servant, as the prophet Isaiah brings out so well. Throughout his mortal life, he crucified and put to death the flesh within himself, so that when he later hung upon the tree at Calvary, he was an offering unblemished by actual sin committed. Verse 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Yahweh, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yahweh, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So we now come to the point when the high priest passes beyond the veil. This he had to do not once, but three times on this day. But on the first of these three occasions, he did not come with blood. The first time he went beyond the veil, he brought with him a censer full of burning coals from the altar. Nadab and Abihu had made the mistake of offering strange fire, but the fire had to be that which was used for holy purposes, that of consuming the offerings made by fire given to Yahweh. In Hebrews 9, if we may just go there again for a few minutes, we have a reference to this censer. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. The Greek word there translated censer is humasterion, a place of fumigation. It's generally thought to refer to the altar of incense. Indeed, until I look personally into these matters a little more deeply, I was of that opinion. But it is in the wrong place. And the background to Hebrews chapter 9 is the Day of Atonement, and the altar of incense plays no part in the proceedings until later in the day. At the stage we have so far reached, incense was offered on this occasion not on the altar of incense, but on this censer which was brought by the high priest within beyond the veil, within the most holy place. And the purpose of this incense was to provide a cloud to cover the mercy seat, so that the high priest would not die when he brought the blood of the bullock. The altar of incense, of course, is typical of Christ, the mediator to whom our prayers must be offered. But Jesus did not become that mediator until he had first made atonement for himself. In Luke chapter 22, we have the record of how Jesus prepares himself for the work of atonement. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. Came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here we feel we have the antitype, the high priest's first approach beyond the veil. For Jesus, not literally, but in spirit, approached the Father in prayer. He was in an agony, reminding us of the incense offered upon these burning coals. And it was here, brethren and sisters, in the garden, that the battle was won. It was here that Jesus received the strength to continue the work, without which he must surely have failed. So now, the high priest, going back to Leviticus 16, could once more enter in to the Most Holy. Leviticus 16, verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. So this time he went with blood beyond the veil. And he sprinkled the blood of the bullock upon the mercy seat, and also of the area before the mercy seat. But we would observe two particular details from this verse. First of all, we are told quite specifically that he had to sprinkle the blood eastward. Now, as he passed through the veil, the high priest was facing a westerly direction. And so he couldn't just pass beyond the veil and sprinkle the blood as soon as he reached the ark at its, what we might have thought, its most convenient place. Being a man of flesh, I'm sure one of us would have felt inclined to get the job over with as quickly as we can, sprinkle the blood and retreat. But that wouldn't do. He was facing west. He would have to walk right round the ark and face the direction by which he had come before he sprinkled that blood. And of course he was looking then to the sun's rising. And so the high priest was seeing beyond the ritual which he was performing. He was seeing not just a temporary covering of sin, which was all the high priest of the order of Aaron could achieve. He looked forward. He looked to that ultimate atonement, which would be completed by the Messiah returning in the kingdom age. And this completion of the work he signified by the other detail in which he sprinkled the blood not once, but seven times. In the Gospel record of John in chapter 20, we have, we believe, the fulfilling of the type of the second passing through the veil. John chapter 20, we read that after his resurrection, Jesus met Mary Magdalene in the garden. John 20, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now this passage has been regarded, has it not, as one of the more difficult passages in Scripture to understand. That Jesus was not referring to his ascension 40 days later is clear, because later in the chapter he told Thomas to touch him. There must then have been, between those two events, in some sense, an ascent to the Father. A second passing beyond the veil, as it were. And Jesus, having completed the atonement for himself, now received that spirit nature. Going back to Leviticus chapter 16, there remained much work yet to be done. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So he repeated the process with the blood of the goat, which was the offering of the people. And Christ has indeed entered beyond the veil to make atonement for the people. There is another detail here, also mentioned in verse 14, which is, as we said, that not only was the mercy seat sprinkled, but also the area before the mercy seat. In other words, the way of approach also had to be covered. But now he made atonement for the holy place and for the tabernacle of the congregation. That is, for the most holy and the holy. And it was because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and their transgressions, that is, their sinful nature and their actual sins which they had committed. It is a principle of Scripture, is it not? But that which comes into contact with that which is unclean itself becomes unclean. And as all these arrangements in connection with the tabernacle were with the object of permitting an unclean people to approach unto Yahweh, they had become contaminated, and so atonement was needed for them. But these things are the patterns of the heavens. The holy place signifies the ecclesia in this age, the most holy the ecclesia in the age to come, and both need the atoning work of Christ. Verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. If there had been anyone in the tabernacle when the high priest passed beyond the veil, such a person, of course, would have been able to see beyond. Likewise, until Christ has completed his sacrificial work, no one can approach the Most Holy. But when he died, the veil was rent in twain, the way beyond now being visible. Verse 18. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before Yahweh, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So now he can go out into the court and make atonement for the altar. So the atoning work of Christ becomes effective for Israel after the flesh, and the rest of mankind at his coming. We say, at his coming. For although the sin offering was complete, the effect was postponed as far as the people were concerned. And before it was announced that atonement had been made for the people, a further, very important part of the day's work was necessary. Verse 20. When he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. As far as the people are concerned, then, not only must their sins be covered by blood, but also must they be taken away. They must depart by the hands of the goat of departing. So Aaron lays his hands upon the live goat. He confesses over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. And so in effect, the sins of Israel are transferred from the nation to the goat, who is sent away and departs. Sent away by a fit man. Margin renders it a man of opportunity. The original comes from a word meaning time, one who is timely and qualified so to act. Now the slain goat represents Jesus crucified. The live goat represents Jesus raised from the dead. So his death was a sin offering. But in his ascension to heaven, he bore the sins away. The fit man typifies, we feel, his apostles. Those men who were qualified by witnessing him for 3.5 years, who actually saw him depart from the Mount of Olives and received the message of the angels assuring them of his return. And the goat was sent into a land not inhabited. Hebrew expression is Eretz Gezira. Means literally a land cut off, separated from human habitation. Well, the word which is translated wilderness does not necessarily mean a wild land or a desert. It can mean an open field. But again, it has the idea of an area not inhabited by man. And this, of course, was where Christ went. When he left his disciples upon the Mount of Olives, he went to heaven, to a place not inhabited by man. And there, the covered sins of the people were to be forgiven. Now, the high priest evidently left the precincts of the tabernacle to supervise the sending away of the goat of departure. But now he returns. Verse 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. So now he removes those linen garments, which he only wore this one day, and he puts on his high priestly garments for glory and beauty, after again washing his flesh with water. So we observe that the high priest underwent two washings. One when he put on the linen garments, as recorded in verse 4, and again when he took them off. It was necessary because although he had been cleansed to perform the work of atonement, the work itself brought him again into contact with the defilement of sin. And Jesus likewise had two baptisms. He was baptized by John in the wilderness, because although he had not committed any sins requiring forgiveness, he was defiled with the nature of man. If you go to Luke chapter 12, which of course was sometime after he had been baptized by John, in Luke chapter 12, he says he has a baptism yet to come. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Or verse 30, 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Clear reference to the events connected with his death and resurrection, of which, of course, water baptism is a type. And so he was baptized once through water, and once by the substance of that which the water baptism typified. And the end result of this baptism was the bestowal of spirit nature, the baptism of the Spirit, referred to in John chapter 3. And so, brethren and sisters, it is with us. We have been baptized with water when we first came into the Ecclesia. And if we are found faithful, we will be baptized with the Spirit after standing before the judgment seat of Christ. But the emergence of the high priest in his robes of glory and beauty takes us forward now to the kingdom age, when Jesus will appear as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Going back once more to Hebrews chapter 9. Of course, it's the inspired commentary on this aspect of the law. There, we come to the end of that chapter. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But the work of atonement is still incomplete, because at the end of chapter 16 of Leviticus, in verse 24, we read that the high priest is in his garments of beauty, and he makes an atonement for himself and for his people. And we suggest that the antitype is found in Zechariah chapter 12, where we read of his acceptance by Israel after the flood. Zechariah chapter 12, we read, do we not, of this process. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadrad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day, ignoring the chapter division, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, Yahweh is my God. And this, of course, can only be effective when Israel recognizes Jesus as Messiah and priest after the order of Melchizedek. That having occurred, their sins are covered, and Messiah and people are united. So he is identified with the people in the work of atonement. Burnt offerings are also offered at this time, showing that the work of the flesh having been put away, and both priest and people henceforth devote their lives to the work of Yahweh. So we go back again to Leviticus 16 and verse 25. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And the fat represents the best part. So the work of atonement not only relates to forgiveness for past sins, but it is also a resolve to henceforth devote the best part of one's life to Yahweh. As we saw in our opening remarks concerning the purpose of the affliction of the soul. Verse 26. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. Now the fit man, we saw, typified the apostles. And the apostles at that time represented the ecclesia. So now the ecclesia is washed in water, both the garments and the flesh. In other words, it is judged and it is purified and it is endowed with spirit nature. The work of atonement being complete in them. The people are not washed. Israel after the flesh, though having received atonement for its national sin, remains mortal, but the ecclesia is endowed with eternal life. Verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung, and he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The work is then completed by the bodies of the sin offerings being burnt without the camp. This was also the case with the ordinary sin offering. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 11. Leviticus 4, verse 11. The skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp into a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burned. Being without the camp, the Israelites should have learned that the true atonement was outside the requirements of the Mosaic law. And this was fulfilled in the case of Jesus, both, of course, by the place indeed where he was crucified, but also by the action of Joseph of Arimathea. John chapter 19 records the incident of how he was given permission by Pilate to take the body of Jesus. John 19, verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. Because no dead body had yet been laid there, it was a clean place, as was the place where the offerings were burnt under the law. And the one that took the offering also had to wash his clothes and his flesh. And so Joseph also represented the true believer whose care for the body of Christ. And he looked forward, do we not? The true ecclesia looks forward to being clothed upon with clean garments, for being endowed with spirit nature cleansed from the taint of sin. So, brethren and sisters, on this, the 10th day of the 7th month, the work of atonement was now complete. Israel could now look forward in 5 days' time, the number of grapes, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Ecclesia, cleansed from sin, will be able to joyfully anticipate the glories of the Kingdom Age.
Once again, brothers and sisters, it is my pleasure to, on behalf of all of you here this afternoon, to thank Brother Philip for his thoughts on the Day of Atonement. Perhaps once again we can go to the Psalms by way of summing up.